I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question that you take with you today, and I would challenge you, and I really want to do this myself, to ask myself this question throughout the year. And it's a simple yes or no question, but I believe that it could change your walk and your destiny. The question comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17 in your Bibles. And I believe if you continually ask this question of yourself this year, and if you'll answer it courageously in the Spirit, before long you'll begin to know and love God and know and love people like never before. And I declare this to you in this way because that's precisely what happened to the person who first asked it in the Bible. It's a question that formed and guided the heart of its asker through both trial and triumph. It's a question that characterized him as a man after God's own heart, and by that clue, and by the scripture reference in 1 Samuel 17, you probably know who it is I'm talking about right now. Who? King David, that's right. But what you need to know is that David asked this question long before he became king. In fact, David's heart had hammered out his answer to this question well before he ever dared ask this question out loud and in public. He answered as a little boy, and his answer is the very reason that God would later entrust to him the throne of Israel. I want to challenge you today to continually ask this question of yourself this year, and maybe even for some, to hammer out the answer in your own heart this day. The question I'm going to ask, I'm taking it from the King James translation because I think the NIV sort of missed the heart and the soul of it the way that they translated from the Hebrew. But let me lay out the context for you as we outline our time together this morning with these points. You'll see them there in your outline. The first is the enemy, the second is the cause, and the third is the outcome. Let's jump right in with the first one, the enemy. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, where it reads, "A champion named," what, church? "Goliath was from Gath. He came out of the Philistine camp." Now, the word in verse 4 for champion literally means the man in between. This is a reference to being between two armies. And apparently this was Goliath's military expertise. He was a hand-to-hand combat specialist. He would go out as somewhat of a gladiator representing the army to goad the enemy into one-on-one combat to decide the battle. He was a psychological weapon as well as a physical one. His purpose was to strike fear into the hearts of the enemy. And in this case, in 1 Samuel 17, it was working. He stood 9'9", according to Scripture, decked out in all sorts of metal armor, a spear the size of a lamppost, and talking smack with the skill of a modern-day rap artist. He mocked their manhood, he dissed their king, and he defied their God. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were what, church? They were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. For 40 straight days, church, the soldiers of Israel are paralyzed with fear, doing absolutely nothing. Frozen of soul. Let's move on to the cause. Here comes David. David is the youngest of eight brothers, probably with the chiseled young frame of maybe early to mid-teen years, maybe somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. He saunters along obediently, bringing grain and bread and cheese from Bethlehem, his hometown, which is about 7 miles east of these battle lines here that were drawn up. He brings those supplies to his three eldest brothers who had followed King Saul into battle. The oldest brother, we'll hear from him later, his name was Eliab, and he is a physical specimen of man. So David arrives at the encampment and he leaves his things with the keeper of the supplies and he goes out to see his brothers on the front lines. Pick it up in verse 23. As he, David, was talking with them, meaning his brothers and the people gathered around, the other soldiers, Goliath, the Philistine champion, stepped out and shouted his usual defiance and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger, and he asked him, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." In verse 29, that is our major text for today. David responds, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" Verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, give me these next four words, church. Read them. Talk to me. "You are not able. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting a fighting man from his youth." Now, our question that I want you to remember this entire year and hopefully your entire life is verse 29. The King James translates David's response to Eliab this way. Not with, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" But this way, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? Would you repeat that to me, please? Is there not a cause? Let me paraphrase that for you. Is there not a reason to go out there and fight? Is there not a cause bigger than my life or my reputation? Is there not a cause worth risking it all for? And that's just what David does. And notice in David's submission to the cause, he is alone, right? He's alone in this. And he is opposed. Not just alone, but he is opposed. Now, he's supposedly among God's people, but he is alone. I wonder if any of you ever feel that way sometimes. Even in our church here, I talked with someone in a very important, key position of leadership in our church not too long ago that said, "You know, Jerry, it seems like no matter what we do, no matter what I do, I get feedback from people." And in our conversation, it was like, "Yeah, I know, because you know sometimes half the people feel this way about something, half the people feel that way. So if whatever your position, you got people that don't like what you're doing or what you're saying." And I want you guys to keep that in mind. When somebody among us steps up in a leadership position, I'm not saying you can't be honest, and I'm not saying there isn't room to suggest some things. But keep in mind what a difficult task leadership is. And come and speak humbly and speak respectfully and speak even encouragingly. Back to David. First, he is accused of false motives by his brother. He sneers and mocks David with a put down about being a lowly shepherd. And then he judges his heart as conceited and wicked. I think there's a lot of jealousy here from his older brother. Listen, you step out in faith and you too will sometimes be sneered at and falsely judged as you take the risk of believing God. You're going to go through times when you feel alone and you feel opposed. And David is told here he's incapable. Saul says, "You can't do this. You're not able." And here's why. Listen, you're going to sometimes be told the same thing when you step out in faith. Let me ask you something though. Think about it with me. Think about the scriptures. Since when in the last 2,000 years hasn't the enemy of the church, from a horizontal perspective, been bigger, faster, stronger, smarter, equipped with more resources, and the odds-on favorite? I'd say that's kind of par for the course. When has that not been the case for God's people in this world? It always is the case, and there's a reason for that. It's so that God gets the credit for the victory. I mean, do we know our Bibles? Do we believe our Bibles? Whatever faith opposition you face in 2016, you'll always be the underdog from a human standpoint. That is a given. That's the way God wants it. It's the nature of the enemy in this world to sneer and judge and declare God's work through you to be an impossibility. And sometimes you get that from the world, and sometimes even you might get that among God's people. And I would say to you this, step up and step out anyway. Be an overcomer from the inside out. Because God told you that the road is narrow. Jesus told you in this world that you're going to have flipsis, pressure. Pressure to stay where you are. Don't step out. Stay in your tent. Stay in your pew. Don't serve. But you see, David, just amazed. He didn't worry about the negative people and the negative circumstances. This guy was totally obsessed with the cause. He faced the enemy with such confidence. He doesn't even seem to be afraid. Not one bit. Why not? I mean, the guy's alone. He's opposed. There's only one reason that he has the confidence that he has, and that's because he has lost himself in the cause. Man, oh, that we would lose ourselves in the cause today. And in a little bit, David is going to show us the cause for which he fights. But first, I want you to realize that his confidence comes partly also from victories that he has had in private battles. After Saul tells him again in verse 33, "You're not able. You're not able, David. You can't do this." In verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Listen, folks, David fought that lion and bear in private when he was alone in the desert. But the memory of God's faithfulness in those victories was part of the basis for his confidence in this public battle. And I would ask you by application, how your private battle's going. Lust, pornography, evil thoughts, negativity, gossip, imaginations, criticism, judgmental attitudes, worldly desires. See, it's your private battles that strengthen you with the confidence of the more public ones. David's private victories gave him assurance to reject the jealousy and the criticism and the unbelief and the fear that he was surrounded by, and to step forward to face the enemy and say in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear, Goliath, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." The name of the Lord Almighty. Say it with me. The name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now, we've seen confidence that's gleaned in private battles, but now we are going to see right now the cause itself. This is what I want you to take with you this year. What had David so worked up? What was the cause? And we just read it there. His cause was this, very simply. Let this sear into your heart and mind, defending the name of the Lord. Defending the name of the Lord. God's honor and glory were at stake. What was and is his name? Some of you know it. What name did David know that was God's name? Yahweh. What does that mean? Well, to Moses, it was I am. The essence of it, the dynamic of it is a promise. God saying, I will be there. I will be all that is necessary as the occasion arises in your life. God's name is a promise. the occasion is Goliath for David. What's your Goliath? Goliath defied that name. He was saying God isn't all that's necessary. He isn't what you need. He can't deliver you from me. Listen, the occasion had arisen for these thousands of soldiers, thousands of God's people, and all of them believed what Goliath had to say about their God more than they believed what God promised about himself. You ever find yourself in a place like that? His name. They knew his name, but they didn't believe his name. They didn't believe the promise. None believed. But one teenager who had won private battles with lions and bears. And here's, I think this is where his confidence was. Because those foes, those lions and bears, were stronger and faster than this lummox. This armor-laden, heavy, slow-moving, big-mouthed goofball. I really think that's kind of how he saw it. He doesn't have a chance. Man, that lion was fast. This guy is slow. One teenager believed God would make short order of this guy. And so David declared in utter confidence to Goliath, this day, in verse 46, this day, today, the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know. Will you say that with me? The whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the what? The Lord saves. Capital LORD. When you see that, that's Yahweh. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Church, what's the cause? Defending, believing the name of the Lord that he might be revealed to the whole world in all his glory through you and through me. So I ask you that question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The outcome, third point on your outline. For David, it was quick, it was easy, it was total victory, and all Israel with him. He stood alone with God, and he moved the entire army, the entire nation, and the entire world to where he stood. David didn't move to them, they moved to him. The Bible says he took five stones from this brook in the valley of Elah. Some think he took five because Goliath had brothers. Four of them. One for Goliath, one each for Goliath's four brothers in case they got involved. Whatever the reason, he took five stones. He needed only one. A short walk, a quick sprint, a few rotations of the sling, the falling of a sword, and within moments the whole Philistine army watched the dripping head of their mightiest warrior hoisted high in the grip of a teenage shepherd boy of Israel. And I don't know if, I took it upon myself, it was a while back, that I said, you know, this sling thing, what was that all about? Was that common? What was that? It was common. I mean, the armies back then, they had slingers. I mean, they were good at this. And think of, if you got a pool table, think of a pool ball. That was about the size. Archaeologically, if you go online and type that in, you'll see pictures of them. They found some of them. They're about the size of a pool ball. And of course, when you sling that thing, sling about this, and you get that inertia and momentum going, and you let fly with that thing, and that's if that smacked you at, I don't know how many miles per hour, right in the, above the bridge of the nose, that would pretty much do a lot of damage. And that's what happened to David's enemy. That was the outcome of God's faithfulness to David's faith. Yahweh, I'll be all that's necessary as the occasion arises in your life. What will be the outcome of your faith, of our faith this year? One of the things I love about our pastor of student discipleship, where is he at? I think he's in the back there. There he is. Is he has a gift of faith. I don't have that gift. Faith is a spiritual gift, and man, it just, he has that gift, and that encourages me so much. But what about you? What would be the outcome of yours, of ours this year? Are you going to stay in the camp, in the pew, frozen with fear? You know, you see, the soldiers were asking themselves the wrong question that day. They were asking the what-if question. You know what I mean? What if I lose? Then I'd be killed. Then because of me, the whole army would be enslaved. What if? You know, I'm not going to risk that. You see, that what-if question will always center around what's in it for you. It'll keep you frozen in your fear and in your self-protection. And I know that my application right now is going to be a huge step down from the life-death issue that David faced. Big step down from fighting to the death with the giant gladiator. But, you know, stuff like, I can't help in junior church. What if it goes badly? Really? Seriously? I can't teach in Pioneer. I can't be a guide. I can't. Is there not a cause? You know, to get the message of the gospel in the heads and hearts of children and families who have, don't fool yourself, who have never heard it before. This country is a mission field. There are so many young families in our country who maybe have heard that something about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, but that's about the extent of it. They don't know. They don't understand the beauty and depth and love of that is the gospel. Is there not a cause? You know, I can't help with VBS. I'm scared of those kids. I can't help with youth. I'm scared of teenagers. They're weird. Really. Listen, I guarantee you that most of those youth are way more scared of you than you are of them. And I'll bet they think you're way more weird, too. So come on. Is there not a cause in Christ for us to serve? I mean, here's young David. He's being told, you can't do this. You're conceited and wicked. David, you can't do this. You're not capable. And in the face of all that, all he saw was the cause. The glory of God, his name at stake. Is there not a cause, the same cause, for us to serve? We have greater revelation of Yahweh and Yeshua than David ever had. I mean, think about it. To serve as a deacon, a trustee, a deaconess, music team, finance team, small group ministry. Is there not an eternal cause for us to serve Christ and one another? Sure there is, since we owe all that we are to the one who served our need for a Savior, a Redeemer, a sacrifice. Is there not a cause for us to joyfully sacrifice in giving mind, money, and minutes for the furtherance of the gospel in this community and beyond? I mean, is retirement and recreation all you got? How about joining a small group, a discipleship group? You know, many of our groups have kind of fizzled out in 2015. Is there not a cause to persevere in doing discipleship in that way among us? Especially when we look in God's Word and we see how Jesus modeled discipleship and commanded discipleship in just such a small group type scenario. Is there not a cause when we look at the example of Christ? Well, what if I fail? What if? See, that's just frozen stuff, frozen in the camp, doing nothing for the glory of God to advance the kingdom. Just like the Israelites. Nothing but listening to the enemy mock and defy the one true God. Nothing except telling those ready to step out and fight why they aren't doing it quite right, why they're failing. You're not able. That was Saul's line. Don't be a Saul. You know, I've heard people actually voice this. Well, I'm old now. I did my time. I raised my kids. Now it's my time to relax. Really? Wow. Is that the extent of the cause? And I hope that I'm not talking that the language that some rehearse in your minds and heads sometimes. We're not able. What if? We've never done it like that before. What if? Do you see? What if is the wrong question for the true church of Jesus Christ. Yahweh, I'll be all that is necessary as the occasion arises. Listen, my vision for this church and ministry has not changed. It has taken some hits over the past few years. I look in the mirror at myself, and I'm just like some of you would be. Many times I say, I'm not a great leader. I'm not a great vision caster. I'm not capable. I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. That harkens back to my youth, trying to play basketball. But you know, some of those hits come from the outside. Most of those come from the inside, my own soul, just like some of you. Every time I step up here, I have to step over fear. I'll be honest with you. I wrote those silly little joke things just for fun. And I did them. I sat back down and I thought, I shouldn't have done that. Somebody's going to be ticked at that. Nope. So I can just hear it. The church is no place to be telling potty jokes. You know what? You're probably right in some way. So, okay, I'm sorry. But fear. My point there is fear. Every time I teach Pioneer Club, I'm scared to death. But the ideal, the cause is still there for me. The ideal is still there for me. Jesus is still there for me. Yahweh is still there for me. And it's still biblical. You just got to get over the fact that what God has called you to is impossible without Him. Once you get over that, it is impossible without the presence and power of God. Redemption, salvation is a total impossibility except for Yahweh and Yeshua. So my challenge for you in 2016 is to ask a different question. Instead of subconsciously asking what if as you look in the mirror at yourself and allow the worst case possibilities to play through your head. Instead of that, look into this mirror right here. Look into that mirror and ask this question. Five simple words. I just want to repeat this to myself every time I face myself and face my fear. Is there not a cause? Is there not an eternal and absolute reason for me and for us to risk our lives, to spend our time, to put our reputations on the line, to risk being the only one, to risk being called a fool or worse? Is there not a cause for me to join or start a discipleship group? Is there a cause? Well, let me think. How about all the one another commands of Scripture? How about the promise of where two or three are gathered, the Lord Himself promised to be there too? How about Acts 2:42, where they met together in the temple courts and they went from house to house, teaching, fellowshipping, eating, and praying together? How about love your neighbor as yourself? How about the Great Commission to go make disciples and teach them to obey? There's cause. How about this? Is there not a cause for me to engage with my kids, dads? How about fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is there not a cause for confessing that hidden and defeating sin? Well, how about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? How about confess your sins one to another that you might be healed? Is there not a cause to meditate and to memorize God's word this year? How about John 15? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. How about Colossians 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is there not a cause to walk by faith? How about to bring glory to the name of God, Yahweh, and His Son, Yeshua, which means God saves? Yahweh, I'll be all that's necessary in every occasion. basically says to us, I got your back. Just go forward in my word. Believe my promises to you. We have plenty of cause. If we'll be people of faith who refuse to meditate on the what ifs and start thinking and asking a new question. Is there not a cause? What is the challenge that God lays before you this year? Is it in witnessing? Is it in fellowship? Is it in discipleship? Is it being in the Word and the Word being in you? Is it parenting? Is it marital issues? Is it standing and speaking for Christ at school or at work? Is there not a cause to give grace and serve in the name of Christ in this church? A reason for you to obey Christ no matter what? No matter what the difficulties, no matter what the risk. There was a cause for David. In the midst of people disparaging his character and declaring him incapable, David just simply lost himself in the cause. And in so doing, and I guarantee you this will happen to you too, you'll find yourself. So many people looking for themselves. David lost himself in the cause, and in so doing, he found himself wrapped in the faithfulness of God. And I'll just bet that you and I will too, if we ask this question of our Spirit-filled souls throughout 2016. Say it with me. Will you? Ready? Is there not a cause? Again, is there not a cause? Yes. Again, is there not a cause? Yes, Lord, there is. Yahweh, Yeshua, Holy Spirit, there is a cause. And you have communicated it to us clearly in your word. And Lord, we know that a lot of your servants over the centuries faced the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they lost their lives for it. They didn't all end in what the world would declare or call victory. We see that in Hebrews 11, many places in the scripture, even your apostles, all of them except for John, were martyred. But we want to realize and remember that the real victory, as we walk in these little victories on earth, of being filled with your Spirit and being bold and confident, yet humble and gentle, caught up with the cause, we're going to experience many victories, but the greatest victory is standing in your presence when you'll declare, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be able to give that glory back to you, because without the life, salvation, forgiveness, presence that you gave and the power, we would be running down those dead-end streets of sin and self just like everybody else. So, is there not a cause? Help us to answer in all capital letters with a bunch of exclamation points at the end. Yes, in every decision, every trial, everything that we face in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.